Hello and welcome to the Face of Pro-Life. Today I'm speaking with Friar Anthony of the Franciscan Friars of the Immaculate. Thank you for joining me today.
My pleasure.
You were telling me a little bit earlier about an experience that you had that kind of helped you illustrate how we've come to the culture of death in our society and a lack of respect for life. Could you tell us a little bit about the experience you were telling me about?
Sure. Well, being at the friary, you know, people that come up, I've been in the friary now for 2 years, but being at the friary, people tend to come, you know, dressed reverently, decently to adore our Lord in the chapel and to come in. Not always the case, but most of the time people are dressed pretty well. Well, we had to go out to a secular event, and it was a rather big event, lots of booths around, tons of people eating food, whatever. It was just a normal Saturday event, you know, in the world. And we were the Catholic presence there trying to talk to people and evangelize and things. But it was difficult for a friar because, you know, there's a prayer that we say when we leave the friary, turn my eyes from the Psalms, turn my eyes away from seeing what is vain, and, O Lord, and by your way, give us life. So it's an important thing for us to try to keep our, you know, keep custody of our eyes and things like that. Well, we get out there and, you know, we're used to the decency at the friary, and you just get shocked by, with only 2 years, I've only been in the friary 2 years, but the level of decency in clothing and things like that has plummeted dramatically or drastically. And you see it with mostly, you see it quite a bit in the older teen population, younger 20s, and really all the way through. But it's like people are trying to show off their bodies quite a bit. And as a friar, trying to keep your eyes downcast, you almost can't look up off the ground or you're going to see things that, you know, it isn't good for, it isn't good for a good Catholic man or anybody that wants to remain, you know, spiritually recollected to see. We're not supposed to see those things. And so you kind of reflect on it, where do these things come from or why? And it's all part of, you know, why might this be something for a show like this where we're talking about pro-life? But we have to see that there's a progressive cycle, and the cycle continues and it gets worse and worse. And you know, you look at Elvis, what year was that when Elvis was shaking
like
his hips on TV?
Like in the 60s, early 60s, yeah.
People
late 50s.
They were scandalized, just completely scandalized that Elvis would shake his hips, and he was fully dressed, but he was shaking his hips and people were screaming and yelling. It was on TV and it was a huge scandal. But now, you could see a cartoon sketch of Elvis shaking his hips and people think it's family entertainment. It's okay for the whole family.
Well, and the dancers do way worse than that now.
Yeah, and they have teenagers on TV shows doing way worse and wearing way less. But, you know, we always talk about that cycle, that progressive cycle.
It's like a slippery slope.
It's a slippery slope, but where do we usually start? We tend to start back at contraception. Or some people, I even heard it today, will start back at a particular television show where they did something and that tended to lead women a certain direction. But we really need to go further. It needs to go further to see how did it actually start. The Catholic Church in the 1800s, was in the 1830s, came up against something called modernism. And I want to talk just briefly to give people an understanding. I think most people probably have heard the word modernism. You know, we talk about our modern day and age and things like that. But modernism is a heresy that was actually condemned by the Catholic Church a year after it kind of reared its head in a school. It was actually being taught to priests. But it stems out of different kind of theological or philosophical thought, basically that its end is atheism, you know, just complete absence of God, which philosophy should lead us to a better understanding.
Right.
And so the church condemned that. And within the history of the church, you know, there's been 15 documents. The reason I mention this stuff is because a lot of times people try to look at this and they want to shoo it off and say it's all conspiracy theory. If it's anything that frustrates the way in which we're doing things right now because we're the superior people of all day and age, then it must be some kind of conspiracy theory. But the church has been combating this since the mid-1800s. And 15 papal documents have been written just to address this, not all encyclicals, but with the number one encyclical being Pascendi. It's a very common, if you read it completely outlines what this doctrine, this heresy of modernism is. And essentially, a definition of that would be nothing stays constant, you know. Nothing can be fixed, it can be ever-changing, to fit our needs of modern man right now.
Mm-hmm.
And where we see that as Catholics, it affects us in a great way, because we know we have the deposit of faith. You know, that the deposit of faith, to define that, it's all the teachings that Christ gave the apostles. It's what the apostles gave to the early church fathers. It's what the church fathers passed down. And to this day, it's what we profess in our creed. Mm-hmm. That's the deposit of faith.
Now, when you say things change, you're not talking that the church is against modern inventions. They're not against the automobile. They're not against the internet and all these other things. You're saying that our thinking and our culture should stay the same as far as our firm tenets, our beliefs.
Yeah, the understanding of what a doctrine is something that's unchangeable. It's a truth. It's a truth that reveals God. It's a revelation of God that helps us to understand God in a better, more profound mm-hmm. way, because we can't fully understand Him. But what modernism would do is ask us to change that thought. You know, modernism isn't too concerned with those other things, although
right.
it does affect them, because that's how it ties into the abortion issue. It's how it ties in, how it affects women. And, of course, you know, hopefully we'll get to that. But essentially what it tries to do is give you things that are solid truths, such as the dignity of a woman, and water it down and give it back to you and feed it to you in a way that you'll start to live in that way, this new way of living, this new freedom,
mm-hmm.
this new mentality of it's my body,
mm.
you know, this new, you know, and it goes on and on of if it is my body, then I can do whatever comes with whatever I want
mm-hmm.
with what comes out of my body, or I can put on my body whatever I want.
Mm-hmm.
And so what if it offends other people, you know? And that's basically the definition of immodesty, is it's something that offends in the way we present ourselves or the way we act.
And you can see the progression, like you say. I mean, you know, when they were back in the 1800s, if you look at the woman's clothing, I mean, my goodness, you know, Scarlett O'Hara was, you know, she couldn't even put her things down below her. I remember in the movie, you know, the don't put her down below your shoulders. Women were completely covered, if not up to their necks. And nowadays, like you said, I mean, everything's bare, you know, and things that really shouldn't be bare.
That's right. Well, you can see why modernism would want to attack something like that. Let's look at the moral fabric. Who is, you know, it's always been up to the man and the family to keep the family in that faith unity,
right.
lead the family in the faith. However, you know, you do see it's the woman who has always maintained that the modesty, the chastity, those kind of things. So when you look at modernism, it only makes sense that if we're going to promote this agenda and break down this moral fabric, because that end result, remember the philosophy,
is atheism.
If we're truly going to get to that end result, we've got to attack something.
Mm-hmm.
We have got to break something down. And so let's pinpoint what that strength is, where that dignity is that is holding some of this moral fabric together. And it had a little bit to do with the way Scarlett O'Hara was dressed.
Mm-hmm.
And the understanding of, as Holy Scriptures, you know, you'd have Paul in the Corinthians, he talks about the body being a temple of the Holy Spirit. And then he says it's with this, with our bodies, that we glorify God.
Right.
So it's a tremendous thing. And we don't think of churches as a place that we're going to go in and put graffiti on the wall and hang
right.
up pictures that are just, you know, weird, and do all kinds of stuff that is just worldly. We know that it's a sacred place. It's a place that we give honor and glory to God in. And so our Lord even, he makes this, he lets us see that our body is that type of, it's that vessel that God wants to dwell in. That's what happens at baptism. You know, the Holy Trinity dwells there. But we see it when he goes and he clears out the temple,
mm-hmm.
you know. My house will be a house of prayer. And he has a whip and he's driving people out. But, you know, if that's a place where he wants to dwell, and we're decorating this holy temple like a place for a den of thieves,
right.
then, so we see that we've lost the understanding of this body. If we want to drive God out, if we want to completely root him out of the entire, of our entire
psyche and culture,
our culture, yeah, our society, we need to do it by breaking down that moral fabric. And so there has to be an attack on women. And, you know, some of it, when I go back to that, the venue where we were on Saturday trying to bring Christ and Our Lady to this secular event, we see that a lot of times women don't have any options in clothing anymore.
So,
and that goes back to the early 1900s when they started doing runway shows. You know, we see it was very strategic. You take the sleeve, you bring it halfway up the arm, and then you bring it up the elbow. Next thing you know, there's no sleeve left.
Yeah.
And it just slowly break down those walls. That's the same cycle with, you know, first you have Elvis shaking his hips, and then you put it into cartoons and it's family entertainment. You know, then you break down the walls of decency through the clothing and whatever else till men and women are revealing themselves walking around the streets.
Yeah.
No problems with it.
When you bring that up, you know, my daughter, you know, she's 9 right now, but, you know, when she was really little, she was like, you know, she'd throw her clothes off as soon as she'd get home. She'd run around the house naked. But there came a time when about 5 or 6 years old where it was very natural for her to be very modest, to the point where she won't even take her clothes off for the doctor. But I really realized it when we were going shopping for clothes, and we couldn't find anything, could not find a thing for her to wear. You know, I was thanking God that she was going to a private school that they wore uniforms, because I couldn't find anything for her to wear to church, anything for her to even play in. I finally found a little skirt that that she would even remotely think was at least, you know, wearable, and we turned it around, and across the butt said Cutie Pie. Now, why would I want my 6-year-old to have somebody reading her butt? I mean, where's the dignity? We're dressing our little children as tramps on purpose. Mm-hmm. I can see where you're going with this.
Well, we see there's one of our priests there at the Friary. He talks about this very, very well, I think. He talks about youth, and I've seen this myself. We go, myself and a few other friars, we go around to the different schools and we talk to children, and the immodesty that we see, and even, you know, not as much in the Catholic schools because they tend to have the uniforms, but we go to some of the CCD programs and we'll talk to kids and we'll catechize and things, and it's an excellent apostolate. But what we'll see there is kids not dressed well, and we just recently did one where we were talking to the kids about examination of conscience. Well, I made sure to talk about dressing properly. And I had the boys sit up front. I had the boys sit right in front of me. I had the girls sit in the back. And the girls, this is age 12 and 13. You see there's a difference in their age there.
Oh, yeah.
The 13-year-old girls were much further along. And
they
weren't dressed well. Of course, there's not a lot for them to wear.
There really isn't.
There's a push for them to be in modest, to have Cutie Pie on their butt. And so everybody will look at a 12-year-old. I mean, it's disgusting the way it is. But when you talk to them about it, they knew.
Yeah.
They know that there's something, you know, they know they're not dressed right. And what that priest at our friary, Father Bonaventure, he seems to talk about it as there's this, you get to this certain age where they're desirous, they're hungry for truth. They want to know the truth, and they can tell when you're lying to them. And if you lie to them long enough, they basically just, they don't trust you
anything
or anybody else,
right.
And they start to embrace things like terrible clothing and indecent living and improper ways of being around the opposite sex, and they embrace all the things they shouldn't be embracing. But, you know, I've seen that throughout with all the different age groups. When you start to talk about these things, when you start to talk about, because, of course, with a 12-year-old, you're not in a public school, you're not going to start talking about contraception. You're not going to start talking about the sins of impurity. You'll talk about things being indecent or things. But what we did with the kids is we just started to talk to them about appropriate wear, about giving offense to our neighbor and causing them to fall into sin. And you see their eyes completely light up, and they know there's something, they know there's absolute truth in that. They know that it makes sense, whereas a 13-year-old girl wearing something underneath her top that looks like a lace bra that's supposed to stick out. That's a very popular thing right now. I think they start to know. They start to see that I probably shouldn't be wearing these types of things.
Yeah.
I should be covered up. You know, they know the truth. They know that that's the truth.
I want you to elaborate on why, you know, because like you say, we've come to the culture says, you know, it's my body, I can wear what I want. Why is it offensive? I think people need to hear it spelled out. Why is it offensive for a girl to walk around with her G-string hanging out the back of her pants? Why is it offensive for her to have her stomach completely showing,
if you think about God's creation, I mean, there are some people that have, you know, you get these private revelations, and in these private revelations, you'll have this simple person that our Lord's appearing to or something. Why did you create bugs? You know, it's a simple thing. Whether it happens or doesn't, I don't know. But they might ask the question, why did you create bugs to God? And he just wanted to extend his love, the beauty of his love. He wanted to extend that. And so when we think about, you know, Adam and Eve, when we think about us, the children of Adam and Eve, he created us in beauty. He wanted he wanted to demonstrate his beauty. And so covering up that beauty, knowing that that beauty is meant for someone, if you're called to the state of marriage, knowing that that beauty is meant to be kept unsoiled like Our Lady, and then to go to heaven and be completely immaculate and pure, you know, to imitate her in that. These are the things where if you take it to like a worldly level and you think pearls are, someone was telling me this the other day, I'll probably butcher the analogy, but they're talking about pearls and pearls being, you know, they're rare and they're beautiful and they've taken a while to form and God formed them, you know, through a process. And but they, you know, they're worth something. They're very beautiful. Well, they're not common. You don't just put them on display. People don't wear pearls. They don't put their pearls on and go to Wendy's and order, you know, the number three value meal and Biggie it, you know, or whatever they do there at Wendy's. But I hope I didn't offend anybody. So you save it for a special occasion. You spend extra money on it. You buy them for a wedding anniversaries or something very special, something very particular. And that's the same thing. The beauty that God has put, especially. No one really goes around saying that men are beautiful. It just doesn't happen, you know. Women, God made women in a special way, and he made them to be very beautiful, right? And so in that special way, of course, and he also made it, women don't really go around staring at men as much as it's vice versa. We know that from the culture,
right?
So it tends to be, and men aren't really trying to show that much. Of course, it does happen. But you see with why God would want us to cover that, to protect this holy sanctuary which he dwells in, that if it's going to be, if that holy sanctuary of the body is going to be given in marriage, that it's going to be a holy marriage. It's going to be of great value. If children are going to come from that, it's going to come from a body that was saved for to bear those children with that spouse. You know, you can see God's plan and all of it, and it makes sense. Whereas unveiling that body for anybody to see, it becomes common and it becomes cheap. And then, you know, lending that body to whoever and doing it becomes common and it becomes cheap. And if it's a temple, temples aren't common and they aren't cheap.
Right, just like pearls.
Just like pearls.
And you can see, too, you know, where that does undermine God's plan and all of society. Because, like you say, it's all undermining the institution of marriage. It's all undermining God's plan for us and our, you know, the sanctity of marriage. Because while the secular world would say, well, if you've got it, flaunt it, you know, and if God's temple is so beautiful, you know, why not show it off? What you're saying is that, no, it's to be cherished and saved for a special occasion, and that is the sanctity of marriage.
You can see how modernism takes it and twists stuff.
Mm-hmm.
It takes something that's a consistent truth.
Oh, absolutely.
And that consistent truth being that the beauty, the dignity of a woman is power. That's a truth. That's a truth. Pope John Paul II, he talked about the dignity of women and that power of that feminine dignity. But you see in modernism, it pushes it differently. Your power is in your body. Your power is in revealing yourself and using it to get what you need, when you need it, how you need it. And all it does is it makes everything cheap.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes that dignity. And it just starts to slowly pick it apart and destroy it. Nowadays, when you see a woman in a dress, it almost looks strange because women are used to wearing pants and dressing like men, basically.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to complete observation. We were playing soccer one day, and I looked across the street, and I saw this lady get off of her motorbike, and she was dressed like a man. She got off her motorbike, and she went walking into the store like this. Women don't...
Wow.
You don't think women walk like that. Like, they got big lats and the muscles in the back, and so she's walking in to get her beer, and you know. But if you see a woman in a dress, they don't walk. They tend not to walk like this, you know. They have that. They start to walk with that air of dignity because they're wearing what women wear.
Yeah.
They're presenting themselves with the power that God has placed in them to be a strong woman.
Mm-hmm.
So we almost see what modernism does is it redresses the woman. It cheapens the woman, and then as the woman goes out there, she doesn't have the power that she should have.
Mm-hmm.
She's with her own hands, it says in Scripture, you know, with the strength of my own hands, or I butchered that one probably. But that's how we'll bring about our own honor. That's how we'll bring about our victory with the strength of our own hands. Where is if we cooperate with God's dignity, the dignity that He places in us, and we see that when women cooperate with that feminine dignity that's trying to be corrupted by modernism, that there's true power in that. And you think just that, think of that simple power that is the root of this show, is trying to keep women from killing their children.
Right.
What is a greater power than cooperating with God to bring forth life? There is no greater power, but now it's corrupted to think it's a burden, it's
right.
a responsibility.
And that the real power is in killing, choosing to kill your baby. And it's interesting because, you know, in the 1800s, early 1900s, the women who, you know, fought for the right to vote for women were all pro-life. And they all understood that the real dignity in women is the right, you know, the bearing of children and having the ability to raise their children, you know, and feed their children. And that's why they fought so hard for the right to vote. And yet now women have totally gone the other way. Not all women, but, you know, it's in general, it's the women who have bought the lie that the real power is in killing your offspring.
Yeah.
So you can, I can see how that, how did it get from just immodesty to this point?
Well, most things, and you see it in our day and age, is the only way you're going to get certain things by, and you even see it with our current presidential election, the only way you're going to let certain people do certain things, you're going to get certain agendas passed, is you have to rely on ignorance. You have to rely on the fact that the people are completely ignorant, and you're going to tell them whatever you want, and they're just going to believe it because they saw it on TV or they heard it on the radio or whatever else,
right.
you know? But all you have to do is just tell them what you want and they'll just start doing it. But you see that in marketing, you know, marketing very strategically. They can decide on what people are going to say. They'll just start saying it, and then people start saying it. They'll read it. They'll hear it. They'll just start. So we go down that slippery slope simply by suggesting it to people.
Yeah.
You know, we have fallen human nature, and people want to deny that. That's part of modernism. Oh, that's just a story. But with that fallen human nature, people are susceptible to amusement and pleasure, and I can't have those. I can't have those if I'm going to still, you know, dedicate myself to those moral truths.
Mm.
And if I dedicate myself to those moral truths, I have to reject these things that are, you know, intrinsically evil and that lead me to things like abortion, whatever else. But if I want to engage in these pleasures, which I'm so tempted to do, and
yeah.
it feels like it'll be freeing and empowering to do what I want to do. If we do those things, then essentially, you know, where was I at?
If we do the things that God wants us to do.
So if we do the things, if we do the illicit, you know, the illicit pleasures, we have to reject God.
Right.
We have to decide one or the other. He's not really there. I can believe it. That's a relativism. So many people came up the other day and they just want to, but you agree with me, right? You be a good person, believe what you believe. I'll be a good person, believe what I won't believe, and we'll both go to heaven, right?
No, because there is real truth.
There's real truth. But if you're going to embrace that real truth, you can't go around and embrace every
right.
illicit pleasure. Just can't do those things. You have to live for truth. And St. Anthony of Padua, he just says, freedom is slavery, and slavery is freedom. And when you meditate on those
yeah.
words, it's very powerful, because in following the doctrines of the faith and following the Ten Commandments and being pure, you're free.
Absolutely.
But in chasing down, you know, showing off our bodies, so, and then that leads to other problems, and contraception, that leads us to abortion. When we follow these, what do we see? Of course, you know, the American Psychological Association says it doesn't...
Nothing, yeah. That
there's no problems with it.
Right.
You know, but we know...
It's depression.
Depression.
It's
we hear it from
death.
The women
yeah.
that have faced that and
yeah.
had conversions in their life. It's death. It's slavery.
Yeah. And you can see, you know, I just cringe, you know, just watching television at all, but you can see it used to be that, you know, women, you know, if you're liberated, you know, you don't need men, blah, 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 except... That's not what they're selling little girls. They're selling little girls to dress like tramps, you know, have as many men as you can possibly, you know, lure into your web. And, of course, you need a contraception and abortion to, you know, live that lifestyle. And it's really, really sick how women are becoming actually slaves. You know, like you say, you know, if you have a truth, I mean, even children, they want rules. When they have rules and guidelines, they can go out and play, and they know they don't have to stop to think, do I do this, do I do that? It is total freedom. If they don't have rules, that's when they have, you know, that's when there's conflict.
Yeah.
You know, conflict between themselves, between even their own conscience. So, yeah, you're absolutely right that, you know, having absolute truth is free.
And, you know, that structure, I think we're running out of time probably, right? But I wanted to mention from that structure, it lies in the parents, you know, to combat this, because the parents are buying these clothes.
Yeah.
They're sending their kids off dressed improperly. I mean, some of the things I've seen these 12-year-old girls wearing, it's just shameful. You see the beauty and the innocence of their face and of their heart, you know, when you talk to them, and they're dressed terribly. They don't even know it because their mom bought them the clothes. But with the parents, you see this stuff starts to come, television, radio, video games. It promotes all of this.
Yeah,
the
music,
agendas.
Yep.
And you see it with fathers. Now, I know there isn't a father in every family nowadays, but where there is a father, if a father stands up when there's a movie going on and there's an indecent scene, a child at that age that wants to devour truth, they feel uncomfortable. Like, I shouldn't be watching this going on. But if their father stands up and turns, they're waiting for them to defend. To defend and stand up and
protect
shut the television, protect them, and shut it off. And if they do that, they've done more than they can imagine. And if there isn't a father in the family, they're waiting for the mother to do it, because now she takes on that role. But so often we don't have that. So what we can do to combat all this is simply in the family is to flee from all of those things that we see are taking away from that dignity of the human person, the indecent dress. You know, just covering up, and there's beauty in that.
Yeah,
there's great beauty in it.
Yeah, and it's funny because, you know, kids want, like you say, kids want that. Because I know with my kids, if something comes on that I don't want them to watch, and I turn it off, I never hear a word. You know, I explain why I don't want it on, and they never. And I've watched them, and like certain shows that I know that, you know, they know that I don't want them watching, they'll skip right over it. You know, and it's not like they're angels by any stretch of the imagination, but they want the structure, they want the rules. So, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you so much for joining me.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you've learned something. We hope that you talk to your family and friends about the things that you learned. Protect your children. And I know it's really hard to try to buy clothes for little girls these days, but really try to lead them to a modest, chaste life, and save themselves for that special man in their lives. We hope that when you look in the mirror the next time, you realize yours is the face of pro-life. Join us again next time.